You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our great desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to message number 3 in a series on the book of Jonah called Outrageous Grace. So many of us have read this account from the Old Testament. Many of us know some of the details by heart, but do we really know them? Like the rest of God's great revelation, there is so much truth to be mined from this small book. Our understanding of this prodigal prophet takes some digging. Who was Jonah? How was his calling different from the calling of other prophets? Why was he so reluctant to obey the call of God to take the message of salvation to people? As we understand these things, we can also see ourselves in this prophet. More than that, we can see the outrageous grace of God extended to Jonah and to all of us. We pray that God would reveal himself to you through this study today. Would you ask God to do that as you listen to this message by Pastor Sam Chess?
We're going to talk about Jonah for the third time. And I told you we would have at least 4 sermons. We just finished chapter 1. We left Jonah last week, sinking in the waters off the Mediterranean Sea. We left him there all week. Imagine that. He thought he was going to die. I think he wanted to die. He had set up his own death by telling the sailors to throw him overboard. He sure didn't know. I promise you, he sure didn't know that God would nudge a big fish off the coast of Africa and plant exact GPS coordinates in that little fish brain and bring that fish to within a few feet of where this dog paddling man was, first of all, buoyant and then not buoyant, falling under the water. The Mediterranean Trench is 3 miles deep. And if the big fish was a sperm whale, which some think perhaps that it was, they swim down as much as 2 miles. So not only did God have to nudge this monster to come from wherever he was to the exact coordinates at exactly the right time, but he also had to make sure that the fish went to the surface of the water just in time to retrieve the dog paddling man. Large whales and sharks don't swim on the sea surface during a storm. You've never seen a picture of a whale breaching during a hurricane. They're not there. They're gone. There's a reason for that. Not this time, though. Not this fish. So let's talk. I've had some of you say, we've already spent 2 weeks on Jonah, and we're only at the end of the first chapter, 17 verses. I had no idea there was so much here. And that's because when we start carefully reading every word, and then we fill in the gaps of what's not said with the history and the geography that goes on around it, it starts to pop off the page. It becomes more for us than just a children's Bible story. In fact, it becomes one of the all-time great examples of a prodigal son who ran directly in rebellion away from God. God pursues him, not with a club of vengeance, God pursues Jonah with outstretched arms of outrageous grace, mercifully drawing Jonah back into a vital relationship with himself. So let me just see if here for just a few minutes, give me 4 minutes. And that's not the end of the sermon. 4 minutes, and I'm going to try to review, summarize everything that we have said so far, and I'm going to slow down a bit when we get back onto that boat before Jonah is chucked over the side. We'll finally get him swimming among partially digested fish guts in the belly of the large fish. And then we'll focus on the prayer that comes exploding out of his mouth. All of those are really, really important points, but let's just make sure everybody's up to date. Jonah, born 3 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus would live his early life 700 years later. Jewish tradition says that Jonah was the widow's son who died and was raised from the dead by Elijah. Is that true? Not sure. Definitely, Jonah spent time with Elisha the prophet. Jonah's daddy was Amittai. He was a prophet, the Bible says. The Bible says this was the time of the school of the prophets led by Elisha. If Jonah wanted to become a prophet, he would have gone to that school. That would have been his school. And 1 Kings then told us that after he graduated, correctly prophesied an economic boom in Israel. And when it happened, he became something of a folk hero legend. He was a big guy. He was important. Everybody loved Jonah. And then God asked him to do something no other prophet had ever done. God asked him to leave Israel, travel 550 miles northeast to the capital of the Assyrian Empire. King Sennacherib, the Assyrians were horrifyingly barbaric people. Awful people, much like ISIS in our day. They cut off heads, they piled the heads up into pyramids. You don't want to hear this, but you need to understand. Skinned people alive, burnt people alive, put pins in people's jaws, chained them up like animals. And it wasn't so much that Jonah didn't want to go there, I don't think. I don't think he was scared of them. Although going there would have probably been a death sentence. He was more afraid that if he warned them, God might forgive them. And much like when we saw ISIS lining up Christians and shooting them in the back of the head, we didn't so much pray for their forgiveness, did we? We tended to pray for God's judgment. Maybe you didn't. I maybe did. ISIS, of course, not accidentally, was trying to rebuild a caliphate around Mosul, Iraq, which is the ruins of Nineveh. None of that by chance. We'll get to more about that next week. So, Jonah goes to Port Joppa. He's not going to follow God. He's not going to obey God. He buys a ticket to Port Tarshish, as far away from the will of God as he can possibly go. But God, in his great mercy, hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart, fearing for their lives. Underlined it on purpose. The desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help. Threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. The captain finds Jonah down in the hold of the ship, screams at him, "Why aren't you praying to your gods too?" The crew cast lots, and the only God, the true God of heaven, causes the lot to fall on Jonah. And they then scream at him, verse 8, "Why has this awful storm come on us? Who are you?" 9, Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." 10, the sailors were terrified when they heard this. He had already told them he was running away from the Lord. There's the word Yahweh. He gives the specific name of God. And when he tells them that, they say, "Oh, why did you do it?" Doesn't that strike you as a little bit odd? Those pagan, idol-worshipping, probably human-sacrificing, hard-as-nails sailors would be terrified when they heard that Jonah was a Hebrew and when they heard that he was running from the Hebrew God. Why would they be terrified about something like that? See, we're so far removed from the Old Testament that it just seems to us like Bible stories. But Jonah wasn't. Jonah was born almost 800 years before Jesus. He was only 700 years removed from Moses. He was only 300 years removed from King David. That was his timeline. So these sailors would travel from port to port around the Mediterranean Sea, and when they did, they would hear stories about people, and they would hear stories about their supposed gods. Does anybody believe that they hadn't stopped repeatedly at the head of the Nile? Does anybody believe they hadn't heard stories about a Hebrew god 700 years before who sent a plague decimating the entire 550-year-old Egyptian dynasty? And the stories, thousands of stories, not from the Bible, but from people all over the place, thousands of stories that said how that Hebrew God had rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, and how after 3 million Israelites had gone across the Red Sea, the Hebrew God Yahweh, by name, the Hebrew God Yahweh, had rolled back the Red Sea, killing the entire world-class Egyptian army. They'd heard that story. As seamen, they'd heard that story. And the Egyptians by this time didn't wipe them out, but they're decreasing steadily in power. The Assyrians are increasing in power. Those are the two world powers in Jonah's day. And everybody knew that the Egyptians were decreasing in power because the little nomadic Hebrews, their God had brought the Egyptians to their knees. And the ship with Jonah in it is sailing just perhaps 125 to 150 miles north of the Red Sea, that they knew this God had split. And Jonah says to them, I serve Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. And when they heard that the God who sent the storm was the same God who rolled back the Red Sea, they were terrified. Terrified. Now, the second thing that strikes me here is that Jonah knew all about that. He knew all about God's great power, far better than they did. He was a prophet, trained in every tiny part of God's interaction with people, and yet he chose to defy God anyway. Can you imagine that? Who would do such a thing? None of us here would do that, would we? There's a little Jonah in all of us. There's a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. Yes? Don't anybody do the holy look thing. I can't see you good because of those lights, but I know the whole holy look thing. We know God's power. We even know God's purpose and plan, often. We kind of know, maybe even largely know, what God wants to do in and through our lives. But sometimes we just don't want to do it. And that's why God gave us this account in Scripture. God should have, in our minds, God should have let Jonah go. Get somebody else to go to Nineveh. Just let the dingbat go. Why chase him down? And yet God didn't do that. When Jonah continued to defy him, God sent a storm. There should have been some point where God said, you've gone too far in your defiance of me. No matter what I'm doing, you just keep running. And there should have been, in our minds, there should have been some point where God said, that's enough. You've gone as far as I'm going to let you go. And yet God didn't do that. He just kept pursuing Jonah with outrageous grace. The things that seem bad in this story aren't. The storm was God's way of saving Jonah. It was God's extended grace to bring him back. And the sailors saved by the storm. The fish was not God's punishment. It was God's extended arms of love and mercy. A slimy, stinky extension of God's love and mercy. But the alternative would have been far worse, yes? Sometimes God's grace takes forms we would not choose. Sometimes. But the good news is, even if we're a Jonah in this room today, if somebody in this room is running away from God, the same God of outrageous grace pursues us as well, seeking to bring us back into a vital relationship. That's the God of Scripture. So the second conversation on this boat that I never noticed before last week, and I'm sure it's been there the whole time. Before we dump this guy into the sea, before we get the Mr. Fish to come along, let me show you this, because I never saw it before. Verse 11, since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? You're the problem, what do we do? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. And how many times have I said, how many times have I heard other, you've heard other preachers say, how many times the people that I read in preparation for this series of messages have said that this is where Jonah really starts to realize his sinful rebellion and begins to turn back toward God. No, it isn't. There's a storm raging. It's all my fault. We've all been there, yes? But realizing that we're to blame for the wind that's raging around us and actually repenting of our actions are two really different things. If Jonah had been truly repentant, if this was the point he repented, he would have said, this is my take on it, but it's right. He would have said, God called me to go to Nineveh. I need to get back to Nineveh. Turn this boat around toward Nineveh, and the wind will stop. All of our lives and property will be saved, and I will complete God's call, which was to Nineveh. Turn it around. The storm will stop. Instead, he said, throw me into the sea. I'll drown, and I won't get to Nineveh. Six, I don't really know that the wind will stop anyway, but I'll be dead. Seven, tough luck for the rest of you, Slav. That's not actually in the Bible. And eight, as he's sinking, he's still shaking his fist at God. He hasn't changed. He's defying God. He's doing the opposite of what God told him to do. Instead of his hand being extended toward God for help, it's in the shape of a fist. I'm not going to listen to you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, here's an important point. Jonah was not confused about what he needed to do to repent before the Lord. He's a prophet. He had learned when he was in prophet school. He knew what Solomon had said. That's 250 years before him. He knew what Solomon had told the Israelites. If they rebelled against the Lord their God, Solomon had said, and he knew this, that they might turn to you, God, in repentance and pray and say in their prayer, we have sinned, we have done evil, we have acted wickedly. Do you hear Jonah saying at any point up to this point, I have sinned, I have done evil, I have acted wickedly? No. No, he's still in direct defiance of God. Even more important than what Solomon has to say, we said last week that Jonah would have thoroughly studied David's headlong rush away from God. When he has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then murders her husband, Jonah studied that. He would have studied that in prophet school, because that's exactly what God was going to do for David, what God was going to offer him, that he would bring this murdering adulterer back into a relationship with himself. We read the 32nd Psalm last week. Psalm 51 is far more intense. Jonah would have studied this, probably memorized this. Let me show you. David said, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Watch this. Three, I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your... Do you hear Jonah saying that? I'm haunted by my sin. God, show me my rebellion. No, Jonah's hidden under the water going, God, I beat you. Let me read some more. Verse 10. I created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Watch, make me willing to obey you. And I left 13 in there because I think it's funny. Then I will teach your way to rebels. Exactly what God had asked Jonah to do. Go teach your way to rebels. 17, the sacrifice you desire, O God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. My point, all these scriptures, the 32nd Psalm, the 51st Psalm, both of them, David coming back to God after his headlong rush away from God, Jonah would absolutely have known those. He didn't have two-thirds of the rest of the Old Testament. He didn't have any of the New, but he had that. He would have studied that very carefully. He would probably have been forced to memorize it because he's a prophet and his job is to go find people who are rebellious people running away from God. And as a prophet, he's the guy that's supposed to tell a rebellious person how to come back. Now he's the rebellious person. And he'd rather die than fulfill God's plan for his life. You see it? I'll die before I'll do what God asked me to do. None of us ever do anything like that, yes? So God said, well, let's move on to phase two then. Can you see God preparing a great fish and not see it as a bad thing from God? See it as God's mercy, God's love. This isn't something that God's doing to hurt him, but it's something God's doing not only to help him, but lots and lots of other people through him. The bad thing for Jonah would have been if God quit pursuing him. If God just said, you're done. But God didn't. God doesn't. God pursued him with relentless grace. Even when you read these parts of the story, the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the raging sea, the storm stopped. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. They offered God a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. We laughed. I never really noticed that before. We all laughed about it on Wednesday night. The last thing, Jonah, the sea stops. Jonah's dog paddling. The ship he was on sails over the horizon. Everybody on it has come to believe in his God. They're all rejoicing. Big revival going on. Big time of praise. And Jonah sees them heading over the horizon as he's sinking. And verse 17, the Lord arranged manna, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. The fish obeyed God better than Jonah did.
We pause from the message briefly to welcome those of you just joining the broadcast. You're listening to the third message in a series on the book of Jonah titled Outrageous Grace. All of us, like Jonah, are prodigals at one time or another. Often, when confronted, we will do everything except admit that we've done wrong and turn around. For Jonah, the call of God was not enough. The storm was not enough. Perhaps even the fish was not enough at first. Often we can see this as judgment from God for Jonah's disobedience. But it was not. It was grace and mercy. God extended both to Jonah. He gave it to the sailors, and he was extending it to the people of Nineveh. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Now, some of you said last week, that last picture that you put up at the end of the sermon looks like a grouper. I literally cut off the whole back of the fish because I said to myself, that looks like a grouper. And somebody's going to say to me, it's a cinch that a grouper didn't swallow Jonah. But a lot of people get hung up by what kind of fish could possibly take this beyond the realm of a fairy tale. In fact, in the late 1800s, the early 1900s, most books, including the Encyclopedia Britannica, and the young people in the room are going, the what? The who? Wikipedia. They would have pages devoted to what kind of fish this probably was that swallowed a man. Apparently it happened. Large sharks, some of them, at least two whales. I read accounts of how fishermen would cut the fish's stomach open, and out would fall the unconscious, bleached body of a human, still living human. Apparently stomach juices of a fish aren't good for one's skin, from what I read. Some skeptics would then argue, how could Jonah have withstood being under the sea? Nowhere does it say the big fish dove after swallowing Jonah whole. Apparently the sperm whale swallows its prey whole. If its lunch doesn't sit well, it will stay on top of the water until it upchucks the offending food. We noted that Tarshish, big trade in gold, silver, remember that? Ivory, elephant tusks, and monkeys, apes. Maybe the fish also swallowed some of the cargo and a few elephant tusks or a particularly stinky gorilla would have given Mr. Whale an upset stomach. But here's the deal. This is probably where we need to go with this. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's all. Maybe the fish, the species that God appointed, is extinct. Maybe it's not even on the earth anymore. Or maybe God just did something not natural, or what we would call supernatural. But from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called out to the Lord. I got to be honest with you, the ironies are so glaring here that they bring out the sarcasm that I usually keep hidden so completely away. So let's look at it something like this. Jonah is running from God's clearly stated plan for his life. There's a sense where Jonah thinks he's going to show God. Now, isn't that the truth? I'm going to show you, God, that I don't have to do what you want me to do. God thinks he can send me to evangelize a bunch of terrorists. I'll show him by running directly away from his will. The creator God of the weather sends a storm to stop me. I showed him by convincing the sailors to send me to the bottom of the sea. And as I'm sinking beneath the waves, I'm thinking, I beat God's plan. Yes? Suddenly, I'm retching inside of a giant, stinking fish belly, saying, oh my, this wasn't at all what I expected. This wasn't part of my rebellious plan. And in my distress, I called out to the Lord. God pushed just the right button, didn't he? Once again, the Bible's very clear about what Jonah needs to do. There's only one pathway here. From Exodus to Revelation, the pathway to repentance is always described exactly the same way. It never changes. It never varies. We've been studying it here for the last two Wednesday nights. Never, ever changes. It goes something like this. And let me just show you three. We looked at two from the Old Testament. Let me show you three from the New Testament. Jesus himself, Luke 24, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, turn from their sin. Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, of having faith in our Lord Jesus. So says Paul. Or one more, Acts 26, I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they have changed by the good things that they do. Apparently, repentance and turning is supposed to lead you to some different actions. And if we don't repent and turn, the actions tend to stay the same. Some of you come from traditions. A number of you, where repentance was taught, but it tended to be repent, do the same things again, repent again, do the same actions, keep repenting, but knowing that you would probably repeat the actions all over again. And I'm just saying to you, from everything we study from the beginning of the Bible to the end, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible actually teaches on the subject of repentance. Repentance always involves, always in Scripture, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, it always involves. Let me go back here to Steve Lawson, a pastor. Repentance always involves turning away from sin. And 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow leads us to repent. There's supposed to be some point where I say, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. A godly penitence. In fact, Lawson says, confessing it is sin. If we don't know we're sinners, why would we need a Savior? What's the point in Jesus coming unless somehow we realize that we've sinned and we desperately need someone to save us, to turn us away from our sin? Repentance involves turning away from sin with godly sorrow, confessing it as sin, and then turning toward God, toward righteousness, or as Lawson says, toward the pursuit of holiness. True repentance always involves coming clean. Always involves coming clean for what we have done wrong. Owning up to our wrongdoings. Saying the three hardest words for a human to say, I have sinned. I've sinned. We'd rather do anything than say those words. Part of the fallen condition, starting clear back with Adam and Eve. Humanity will rationalize, make excuses, twist the facts, blame others, say it's not my fault, she made me do it, he made me do it. Everybody's doing it. It can't possibly be something wrong. So God in his mercy, God in his grace, helps Jonah arrive at the I have sinned place that he couldn't bring himself to say. And the author of this book tells us that Jonah's not going to die in the fish's belly. He doesn't know that. He's completely unaware. It's stunning that he was perfectly willing to be dropped in the ocean and sink to the bottom. I'm not sure he knew that the waves would stop. He's a prophet, but his antenna to God's kind of messed up, has been for a while. So in my mind, he's going to sink to the bottom of the ocean in his mind, couple of lungfuls of salt water, and he drifts off into unconscious blackness. And instead, that happens. That's not a grouper right there. In fact, you never saw any fish like that. Isn't that great? The Hebrew word is, that's a D in Hebrew from right to left Hebrew. That's a G with a short A. It almost sounds like a southern person saying the animal in your family room, dog. But they say like dog. And it's anything from a fish to a sea monster. Could have been anything. Could have been anything. Jonah's sinking through the waves. He looks up there and there's that cavernous mouth closing over him. And he's suddenly thinking something like, I thought I was going to die. I didn't intend to die in pieces. And then when the mouth closes, and Jonah is wedged in between a pair of elephant ivory tusks and a couple of dead chimpanzees, he's still thinking, this is the end. This is the end. It stinks in here, but this is the end. At no point is he thinking, I wonder if this great fish will develop a stomach ache and spit me back up onto dry land. That's not in the picture. As far as Jonah is concerned, he's a dead man. But the process of dying has been extended. It's been postponed. And as much as I personally believe in, as much as I have experienced the outrageous grace of God, I don't believe God sanitized the fish's stomach before Jonah arrived. He's washing this way and that way in octopus and squid guts. Whatever the big open mouth happened to suck in, perhaps some of it partially digested. Feel like lunch, anybody? That's funny. Amazingly, the storm didn't sway Jonah from his rebellion. The screaming of the hardened sailors didn't budge him. He didn't care. The trip over the side into the crashing waves left him still shaking his fist at God. I'm beating you, God, I'm beating you. But the belly full of rotting fish guts, shouldn't be in the sermon, but I'll put it here. I used to be an EMT years ago when I was young and prided myself on seeing all kinds of awful things, blood and various things, parts of the human body, and always having a strong belly. And then one day, I crawled into the back of a car that had wrapped itself around a tree outside Jonathan Dixon Park. And my job is to crawl in there. I'm young, I'm limber then. Crawl in there, put a lady on my back, and crawl back out. And a bottle of rotted milk had exploded in the back of the car. And here I am dealing with all this blood, and I'm retching from the milk, the putrid milk that I had to crawl over on the way in and out of that car. This is where Jonah is right here. A lot of stuff he can put up with, but all of a sudden, the rotted fish guts, man. And look at this. In my distress, I called to the Lord. And here's what happens. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Imagine that. After all Jonah had done to run away from God, he answered me from the deep of the realm of the dead. Sheol. He hadn't died yet. That's the place of the dead in the Old Testament. He hadn't died yet, but he must have thought he had, or he was really on his way to there. From Sheol, I cried for help. And you listened to my cry, God. And this next part sounds like he's jumping back to being thrown into the water, but I don't think so. The more I've looked at it, the more the prophet in him is starting to rise back to the surface. And he's drawing the analogy from life. I don't think he's just talking about sea depths and swirling currents and engulfing waters. He's relating it to himself, the darkness that's been in his soul. And he begins to cry out to God from amongst the fish guts. 2 verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. See, he's not just talking about the water outside the fish. He's talking about what's going on in his heart, the waves, the crashing. In fact, he goes on to say, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. God, I'm going to start to lift my eyes up. I'm in trouble here. I'm going to die. He doesn't think he's going to live. I'm going to die. And my eyes begin to lift up, and I'm starting actually to realize how angry I've been at you, God. I've been so furious at you to think that you would save a bunch of terrorists. I'm starting to see that you've been pursuing me with outrageous, relentless grace. You just haven't given up, God. The engulfing waters 5 threatened me. Remember, spiritually, perhaps not so much physically, spiritually, threatened me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains. I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He didn't get to the bottom of the ocean or he would have died. But something in his soul, the darkness. God, I came so close to being buried in darkness forever. And here I am in this fish's belly crying out to you. And watch what happens. It's all right here. But you, Lord my God, you God, my Yahweh, my Lord, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. I'm starting to see you again. It's been so dark, it's been so black, there's been this huge fog. And I had no idea, God, where you were. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. I caught on again. You see the conviction starting in his heart. I see you, God. You've been there the whole time. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, sanctuary, into the very presence of God. My prayer rose. And watch this. You can hear the fire reigniting in this guy, in the fish's belly. You can hear it reigniting. This is what the pursuing God of outrageous grace has been moving Jonah toward all along. This is it. This is where he's been heading. 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those things that we insert in place of God's gracious, loving plan for our life. Turn us away from God. It's not that God turns away from us. It's that we turn away from him. 9, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. There's the repentance. You hear it? I'm going to sacrifice to you, God. With shouts of grateful praise, what I have vowed, I will make good. There's the repentance. There's the turn. What I vow, I'm going to make good. Out of the suffocating, unimaginable circumstances comes this amazing prayer. It really is. He realizes that his only hope is in the compassion and mercy and grace and loving kindness of a good, good Father that we sang about a while ago. He suddenly realizes that he thought the Assyrians didn't deserve God's grace. Turns out he didn't deserve God's grace any more than the terrorist Ninevites did. None of them did. None of us do either. But God extended his grace to him anyway. That's just who God is. And out of him explodes this final line that says it all. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You are my saving one. You're the one who brings me salvation. I turn away from sinful rebellion. I turn away from my self-sovereignty. I embrace my Creator's plan for my life. His purpose will so completely fill and fulfill all the reasons for which God put me on this planet. I turn away from my sin and I turn to God. That's repentance. And what do you know? Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. But not 1 second before Jonah screamed, my salvation comes from the Lord. See that? Father, you know everybody in this room and you know us so well. There are some perhaps right now that are saying, man, I need forgiveness so bad. I have been running away. There's no question. I know God's in front of me, but I'm going the opposite direction. And maybe you don't want to come up here yet, but you're standing at your seat saying, if only Sam will pray the sinner's prayer, I'll pray it with him right now. I'm a sinner. I need saving. I need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. I want him to be my Savior. If that's true, would you pray this with me today? Dear God, I have sinned and I am truly sorry. I am turning away right here, right now. This Sunday morning, I'm turning away from my sin. And I realize it's not just a matter of saying a few words. I'm turning towards you, God, and your gift of righteousness. You did pay my sin debt. I believe that. I don't believe you stayed dead. You rose from the dead. You defeated sin. You offer me eternal life. And I embrace that. I accept that. That's your gift to me. God, I want you to be not an idea, not a God who's out there having started the universe like a clock and letting it tick. You're personal. And I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. I'm asking you to be the boss. You created me, like Jonah, for a very specific purpose. And I so want my life to match your great plan for me. I submit to that. Right here, right now. This Sunday morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. God's great love and grace for us are often expressed in the most outrageous ways. His desire is for us to surrender to Him so that we can experience the abundant life He offers. Join our pastors now for some more insight into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
There is so much content here that I could bat around and talk about, but there's one main thing that I really want to highlight here today. Pastor Sam made a wonderful statement toward the beginning of his message, where he said, and I quote, "Jonah knew all God's great power far better than they did. He was a prophet, trained in every tiny part of God's interaction with his chosen people, and yet he chose to defy God anyway. Imagine that," end quote. And what stands out to me in that is there's that great hymn, "Come Thou Fount," where it talks about prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And it's so easy for us, if we're not careful, to run away from God's perfect will for our life because we want something that's comfortable. Maybe we don't agree with God on something. And by the way, just for the record, I'm talking to myself, if God and I have a disagreement, I'm always the one that's wrong. It's always God and His Word. His Word is the measuring stick. It's the standard bearer. It's the gold standard. And it's so important for us to realize this because the Apostle Paul also says it elsewhere in Romans. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. So there's no one perfect besides Jesus Christ. We're all prone to wander. So instead of looking at Jonah like some dingbat, like who is he? What's he doing? Let's look introspectively. The Apostle Paul talks about examining yourself. See if you're in the faith. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So my prayer is that that is exactly what each one of us would do. Run to the welcoming, open, forgiving arms of Christ. He is ready to receive us. He desires that we would live a godly life that is pleasing to Him and that only comes from abiding in Christ, staying connected in Him and to Him through the Word, through praise, through prayer, and through those three things. And it's not exhaustive. Those are the three main things. Through those things, we will find ourselves growing in Christ and maturing in the faith.
I was glad to think that I didn't have to go through the belly of a whale to experience my life in Jesus Christ. And I think all of us are in that same boat, that we don't have to reflect on a whale and its belly and all that regurgitates in relationship to those things. But He does bring us through to a life of repentance and also being born again. I remember in my own life that I was only a young fella, and in my last year of high school when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the fact is, I didn't have to have all those circumstances thrust upon me. I had been brought up in a Christian home, and I knew these things. But the day came in my life when I had to make that decision. And it was a relief in my life when I realized that that Jesus that was nailed on the cross and had died for me, and I repented of my sin, and He came into my life. And now I am the one of those that will glorify in Him. And then on top of that, He blessed my life. I not only gave my life to him that day, but I gave all to him. And then he enabled me to go and serve him for years. And what a joy that has been in my life. And I trust that you too will come to a place of repenting of your sin. And not only that, to go and to serve him in whatever occupation you have. To remember this, wherever you are, that is your mission field. And that's the joy of our service for him, is to be able to go and tell others of the love of Jesus Christ.
Well, unlike Pastor Ian, I am a little familiar with the taste of fish guts. I'm hoping that I've reached the point, and I'm praying I've reached the point in my life where I don't have to ever taste them again. But I thought of this story, and I thought of a man named Sheldon Van Auken, a good friend of C.S. Lewis's, and he and his wife were atheists. And his wife came to Christ, and she sold out 100%, and they were very much in love. They loved one another dearly. And he tells the story of how the main thing that stood in his way of surrendering his soul to Christ was that he recognized he would have to love his Lord. He'd have to love Jesus more than he loved his wife, and more than he cared for her. And he simply refused to do it. And so God took his wife. She died. And when she left, his grief led him to surrender to Christ. And he ended up writing a book called A Severe Mercy. And it has blessed so many people. Jonah experienced a severe mercy, where in the mercy of God, instead of letting him die in his rebellion, God redeemed him by bringing that severe mercy into his life. And I thought of my life, and I thought of the life of you, the listener, and I'm wondering if there's someone out there now who knows they're in rebellion from God. You're running. And there's a couple things that are true. If you continue to run, God loves you enough to send a severe mercy into your life. And we don't want that for you. So we're asking you that the warning from Jonah's life would be enough to surrender. The warning from Jonah's life would be enough for you to go, oh God, I want the goodness of you, not this severe mercy. And the second person is sitting there and going, I have sinned so far that I am so far from God. God could never use me. I've failed him so much. Friend, Jonah was in the belly of a fish. How much farther could you possibly think you could go? I beg you, if you cry out today from where you are, I don't care how far away from God you think you are. If you cry out today and say, God, I repent of my sin and I cry out to you, your answer from your God will be the same as from Jonah. He will save you and redeem you.
So let me finish this by talking about the running away person. And to some degree, that's all of us. There is certainly a little bit of Jonah, or maybe a lot of Jonah in all of us, but the whole point of Scripture over and over again is to tell us that we're not going to run too far for God to pursue us. He will always, always be there. And I come back to David. We read David's account in the Psalms, created me a clean heart. We don't sometimes tend to connect that he's writing from this heart of utter sorrow because he's just killed somebody and taken his wife and committed adultery, but he's asking God to renew a righteous spirit, restore the joy of my salvation, make me willing to obey you. So I'm saying to you, Pastor Kevin just talked directly to you, but let me just say to you, as we go through these Jonah experiences in our life, and there are people listening who are, there will be things that come into your life that God is using to nudge you back to himself. Do not see them as bad things. God trying to harm you. He is not trying to harm you. He didn't bring the fish along to harm Jonah. He brought the fish along to save Jonah. Sometimes God's grace takes forms we would not choose. So if you're going through situations right now where God is nudging you, listen to the voice of God. Let him lead you into his will. I promise you this. He will accomplish in you, if you let him, the very reason he put you on this planet.
Thank you once again for investing your time today. We pray that God has blessed you through this message. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have a children's program called Disciple Town. It is a wonderful time of learning and fun for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer care for your younger children during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are pursuing Jesus. Contact our office or check out our website for details. We long for you to see the great grace of God in all its fullness. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and you can send your prayer requests, your needs, and your questions. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great God, by His outrageous grace, bless you this week. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.